Praise the Lord. You love the Lord. It's nice to be back here with you again tonight. And no place that I'd rather be than to be with those that have been set free. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Appreciate the specials and just everything that the worship and all that goes into the service that you contribute. And is Sister Baxter in labor? Or? No, not yet? Okay. I bet she wishes she was. Hallelujah. This too shall pass. Well, I'm in a little bit of a dilemma here tonight. Something happened to me tonight that's never happened before. I put my notes in my Dropbox folder, and fortunately I put my scriptures and quotes in another folder that's so it can be shared with the sound booth. Well, that ended up there with the notes that were supposed to go on my Dropbox folder. I don't know where they're at. So I thought, okay, I could drive home, but by the time I got back, it'd be, you know, well into the service. So 31 years. It's never happened before. Has it ever happened to you, Brother Eli?
It's the first time forever.
First time for everything, right? Ever happened to you? No? I need you, Lord. I need you. Hallelujah. So this may be the shortest service that we've had. Or maybe not. Who knows? Hallelujah. Overcoming Word, part 35. You know, the memory's not what it used to be. Actually, I'm not going to confess that. My memory's perfect. It's just that my forgetter's getting better. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. Help us, Lord. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Shall we close? It was good to be in the house of the Lord. This should have been communion night. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you, Lord, first of all, Lord, I'm asking for your mercy tonight, Lord, and your grace. You know that it was an intentional thing that I did, and I still don't know how I did it. I remember vaguely, or I remember plainly and clearly putting these files in the folder, and I suppose, Lord, maybe it didn't sync up with what was online, and that's why I'm having these troubles. But Lord, we're trusting in you tonight. As always, we are always trusting in you. But Lord, we're just looking to you to give us the inspiration, Lord, and to lead us and guide us into the thoughts that you would like to share with us tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for all that's been done in the service so far, and we thank you for each and every one that's been able to make it into service, Lord, and the many others that are at home that are on a temporary quarantine or on travel. Lord, we trust that you'll bring them back safely, and we're thankful for that, Lord. But meanwhile, perhaps they're streaming tonight, and Lord, those that will stream, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every one as only you can, Lord. And we're confident. Our confidence is all in you. It's completely in you. And so, Lord, as we surrender to you once again from the pulpit to the back door, we just ask that you'd speak to us, Lord. And There's no big I's, no little U's that are here tonight, and we're not relying on human ability. Lord, we do what we know to do, but we're trusting in you to, Lord, to bring the inspiration and then to take what we've heard and to make it live in our hearts. So we look to you once again. We love you and we thank you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The only problem with this, with my notes is that, and I didn't actually notice it when I was back in the office, but the font is smaller, so maybe I need to go get my glasses too. So. Hallelujah. So I want to go back to verse 11 here for a moment. Now we know that this event that's taking place, this is the wedding night. We know that the bride and the bridegroom they're alone together. They're in the bridal suite, and we know that this room has been decorated. We know that it's very comfortable. We know that there's all kinds of treats that have been prepared. There's you know, maybe some cold cuts, some snacks. There's some delicacies that are there. It's, you know, whatever they desire, drinks, whatever they desire is right there in that room with them. But there's no mention of it in the Song of Solomon, and you don't hear Solomon talking about it, and you don't hear the Shulamite woman talking about it. And the reason why we don't hear them talking about it is because their focus is on each other. Now, Brother Branham told us, you know, make the church comfortable for the people. But when we come to worship him, when we come to sit at his feet, when we come to make our requests known, when we come to hear the word, we're not coming to, this in the building and that in the building and so-and-so's hairdo and this one's dress and what have you. We're here to, we're here in a comfortable place, and we thank the Lord that he has made this comfortable for us. Because, you know, if you're comfortable, it's easy to kind of set things aside. It's easy to kind of, you know, if you're sitting on a hard pew that's where you got to keep kind of squirming and moving around, you can be a little bit distracted. Or if the temperature's swinging around, or if your kidney's full or whatever. But, you know, there are places that we've ministered to in other countries where there's not a facility to you to go off to in the service. You know, there's some woods out there or what have you. So, you know, if we're not careful, we take for granted what we have here. We're thankful for what we have here. But all of this is just so that we can set everything aside. We're really without excuse. Everything that we have need of is here. And now we're free to surrender, and we're free to let the Lord have his way, and we're free to hear whatever. Oh, look at that. Glasses. We're free to worship him. But yet we're not focusing on the building. And we're not focusing on anything else. Our focus is upon him. So he's trying to make her comfortable. He's trying to get her to relax. And so he's speaking words to her that are familiar to her. You know, she's familiar with honeycombs. She's perhaps seen honeycombs in the rock. She's seen them in trees. She's seen them in all different kinds of environments. And so he's speaking terms to her that she's familiar with. It's a type of God condescending to our level. He doesn't have to do that. But, you know, he doesn't come with highfalutin words. And, you know, this is Solomon here that's speaking to the Shulamite. And we know that Solomon was one of the wisest, or if not the wisest man that ever lived. He's an endued with such wisdom, and he was very intelligent. And if you read his other writings read differently. If you read the Proverbs, if you read Ecclesiastes, you know, he condenses a lot of truth in just a few words, and you got to think about it, and you got to maybe even look up some of the words to really catch the full meaning of what it is that he's trying to express. But not here. When he's speaking to her, she doesn't need a dictionary. When he's speaking to her, she doesn't have to wonder, well, what did he mean by what he said? He's specifically choosing terms and words that she's familiar with, because he wants to get this across to her. He also wants to set her at ease, and And he wants to speak directly to her. So he says here, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb." Now that word drop, it means drip, but it also means to preach or to prophesy. He says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." He's using words and terms that are, you know, the words of Canaan. You know, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land that's just overflowing. It's a land that's producing. It's a land that's a great blessing to the people. And he says, your lips, they drop as the honeycomb. And so you can imagine this image that she's probably, you know, who knows how many times she's seen it as she's been tending the sheep and has to minister to the sheep sometimes and puts honey on the rocks so that, you know, if they need lime or if they need some certain mineral that they can lick that rock and get the minerals that they need. But she would put honey on that rock to, or salt maybe is what they need. She'd put honey on that rock to cause them to want to lick it. So it'd be kind of a pleasant thing. So she's very familiar with honeycomb and with the honey just oozing out, just dripping out. And he's likening her lips as a honeycomb that's just oozing out. Now, what's it oozing out with? Pleasant words. Out of your lips come life, and out of your lips come death. And we're told to make our words sweet because we might have to eat them. And so out of her mouth is pleasant to him. And he's trying to express this to her in terms that she would be familiar with. Out of her lips are flowing hallelujahs and praise the Lord and thank you, Lord. And there's actual fruit that's flowing out of her lips like the land of Canaan. And the fruit that's pouring out, the others that are around her that hear her words, they're partaking of the fruit of her lips, and they're encouraged. And of course, he's encouraged. He's encouraged by her efforts to make love to him, by her efforts to praise him, by her efforts to express herself to him, just as our Lord. Oh, friends. If we really, really recognize just how blessed he is. I mean, we think of God and we think of him as being so complicated and being so superior. And we think in terms of what we have need of. And it's hard for us to imagine that he actually has need of us. And he has a desire. He's blessed by the words of your lips. He's blessed by your praise. So out of your lips, you can say, "Thou art the Lord that healeth me." Amen. Out of your lips, you can have joy and peace. And you can thank the Lord, and you can bless the Lord, and you can say positive things. I'm an overcomer. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Or you can speak negative things. And when you make that choice out of your lips to speak negative things, what you do is you drive your peace away from you. You drive your joy away from you. It's still there, but you separate yourself from it by your lips. You actually change the atmosphere. And it's no longer a honeycomb that's dripping with honey. But he's telling her, I want you to know how much I value your praise. I want you to know I did not create you as a computer and then program you so that you would make certain responses. I made you the way I made you, and I placed you on free moral agency, and I want you to choose to speak whatever you want to speak. But what she chooses to speak are pleasant words to his ears, as honeycomb that's dripping with honey. Hallelujah. In Psalm chapter 63, David says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." We sing that song, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." "My lips shall praise thee." "My soul," verse 5, "my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Yeah. Not strained lips, not, you know, do I have to, but with joyful lips. Yeah. Oh, friends, you know, he's everything that we have need of. He says we're like a garden. He says that this Shulamite woman is like a garden. We're going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but we'll just jump right in because I remember it right now. He says she's like a garden that's enclosed, and in that garden is everything that you desire. In that garden is everything that you have need of, and in that garden is things flow out, things grow, things are overflowing as the land of Canaan. Praise is coming forth from your lips. In that garden is a spring that's springing up. It's an inexhaustible well of water, water of life that's springing up. And so everything that we have need of when we're born again of the Spirit of God is actually within you. And so our pleasures are not out there in the world. Now, that's not to say that we don't like this or we don't like that or we don't enjoy a little time away or enjoy some time on the seashore. And we thank God for that. Enjoy running around in the hot weather looking for an animal. No, I didn't enjoy that, but think of something else. There are certain things that we do enjoy in this life, but they don't give us pleasure as He does. The things that we have need of, He's placed within us. He provides for us. And so we don't come to church and think, you know, I'm just going to endure this. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? I'm just going to put up with this. But I really want to be out there because my pleasure is really at the bar. My pleasure is really at the ball game. Or my pleasure is really... There's nothing wrong with those things. But well, the bar maybe, but the... There's nothing wrong with the sports or things like that. You know, you can get so legalistic that, bless God, I wouldn't go to a ball game. Well, you know, that's not what it's about. It's when you make that your God. It's when that's where you are fulfilled. It's when that's your portion. So when we come to church, this is our portion. And we enjoy it. We're not enduring it. It's overflowing. Praise the Lord. And you can see it on people's faces, right? You know, we sing that song, I command my mouth to praise the Lord. I command my hands to praise the Lord. I command my feet, right? Yeah, you've got to actually train your mouth to smile. Train your lips to say good things, to speak good things. Praise the Lord. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Teacheth his mouth. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. What? My mouth has a brain and so it can be educated? No, but it can be trained. It can be taught. You know, there are more muscles that are used to frown than there are to smile. But yet, for so many people, a frown is more natural than a smile. And so you have to train your mouth. You have to train your lips to go the other direction. Right? Whether you feel it in your heart or not. Right? You have to tell your face, you know what? Reflect joy. Reflect overcoming. Reflect peace. Regardless of what you're going through. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You know, there's healing in words. There's healing in just being around someone that's speaking pleasant words. There's torment in words too. It just matters what kind of words that are being uttered from your lips. And so your lips have to be trained. They have to be taught. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 20 verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Amen. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 11, Song of Solomon. Thy lips, O my spouse, they drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. In other words, the mouth is nourishing. It's blessing. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So he's saying here that that she's giving off an odor. And, you know, we all give off an odor. And back in that day, if you were wealthy, everybody wanted to smell nice. They wanted to smell fresh. And depending on your status, depending on how much money you had, would depend on how you smelled. You know, whether you could afford a certain perfume to cover yourself with, and then people would say, oh my, that's just so lovely, and it just smells so good. So if you were of a lower status, if you, you know, had less casual money like that, then maybe you smelled like the animals that you took care of, or maybe you smelled like, you know, I used to work in the restaurant business, and I'd come home smelling like a French fry, or, and it's hard to get that off of you. You know, I remember I had boots that I would wear to work, and it got to the place that when I got home, I'd have to put the boots outside because it smelled like, you know, hot dogs and, well, maybe not hot dogs, hamburgers, fries, whatever. It smelled like what I was working with all day long, so I'd put them outside to let them air out. So he's saying that her smell is like the smell. So perhaps she smelled like cedar. Like the cedars of Lebanon, and that's a very, how many likes the smell of cedar? There's something about it, you know? You know what I like about it so much is that moths don't like the smell of it. There are a lot of critters, insects that are repelled by that, naturally. And I'm thinking, isn't that wonderful that here's an insecticide that's pleasant, that doesn't give you headaches, and it's not poisonous, it doesn't have DDT. That I actually enjoy. My mom had a cedar chest. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but a lot of times a woman would have a chest that she would put her things in, and sometimes it would be used as her dowry, which she would give to when she would become married. But in my mom's case, it was just things that she'd collected, things that were precious to her, and the chest was all made of cedar. And so you open that up, and you know, the whole time, I don't remember whatever happened to it, but I do remember my brother locking me in it at one time, you know, playing hide and seek. And yeah, I hid in there. It was a good place to hide until he locked it. But I remember how pleasant it smelled. And I remember my mom would put photographs in there, and, you know, there's different things that she would put in there. And after a while, whatever she put in there would smell like the cedar chest, you know. It just would absorb that smell. I don't know. I suppose that there's an oil that's in there that's giving off that aroma. I don't know. We also know that cedar speaks of redemption. We know that it speaks of the cross. And so she's giving off this aroma, and it's pleasing to him. Now, friends, that's a type of you and I. We're going through different things, and yet we're giving off an aroma. We're giving off praise. We're praising him. We're praying. We're reading the word. We're saying hallelujah. We're confessing that we're overcomers. And to him, that's an aroma. It's a sweet aroma. It's a pleasant aroma to his nostrils. You know, at the same time, we're living in the Laodicean church age. We're not of this world, but we are in this world. And so if we're not spending our time in prayer, if we're not spending our time reading our Bible, if we're not spending our time in church, worshiping him, putting our focus upon him, then we're spending time in the world. And if we're spending time in the world, the smoke of Laodicea gets all over us. And anybody knows anything about smoke, you know, if you go camping, you come home, and, you know, if you've had a campfire when you went camping, the first thing that people will tell you is, well, you smell like a campfire, you know, and which could be good or bad, you know, just depending on what kind of wood or whatever it was that was burning. And Laodicea is the same way, though. If you rub shoulders with the world, if you're not spending your time with the Lord and spending your time with the things of the Lord, you will pick up the smell. Now, you're not Laodicea, but you can get that smell on you. And people, that's what other people will pick up. And it's not a pleasant smell. And the solution there is to be washed by the water of the Word, to immerse yourself, to sweeten your life with prayer, sweeten your aroma, where people want to be around you. You know, when people are just negative all the time, they're giving off an aroma. Now, maybe it's not a chemical smell that you can smell, but what they're exuding is something that's telling you, I don't want to be in this atmosphere. I don't want to be around this. At the same time, if you get around somebody that's always positive, no matter what, that's always encouraging, that's making you the center of the conversation, that's putting you before themselves, well, you actually want to be around somebody like that because they're giving off an aroma that's pleasant to you. And this is what Solomon is speaking of. Brother Branham says in the second coming of the Lord, he says, and oh, bless your heart. The church is eat up with spiritual venereal of all kinds of isms and everything else. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. It's kind of a horrible statement. What he's saying is, and if you've got spiritual venereal, you didn't get that from our Lord. You will not get that from... So what that says is that you're flirting with somebody else. You're flirting with the world. You're flirting with the church or what have you. And you pick up, you get some kind of a sickness in the body because it's the right act done with the wrong person, with the wrong thing. He says all kinds of isms and everything else. So he likens it to a disease. And then further down in that very same paragraph, he says, and I believe that God spoke to my heart while you're preaching, and I realize that I'm wrong. So he's praying and he's telling people, you know, why don't you repeat these things if this is what's, how your heart is responding. I believe that God spoke to my heart while you were preaching, and I realize that I'm wrong, and I want to be a real true Christian. I want to be a real lover. God's looking for a real lover. He's looking for somebody to just from your heart, just make love to him. Friends, he's not beating you to come make love to him. He's not demanding that you come make love to him, but he desires your love. And if you're born again of his spirit, that's what you want to do. You are made for that. And you delight in it. I want to be a real lover. That when I go to my Lord and kneel on my knees, I want him to embrace me in his arms and say, oh, my lover. Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, I spent way too much time growing up in church with an image of God that wanted to give me a whipping. With an image of God that was perfect. And that I still have that same image of a perfect God. But the image was that he was so much higher than me that everything that I did was wrong. And, you know, I just need to be whipped and beat. But he wants to love you. Again, he says, you remember Solomon, how he spoke of it? He said, come, my love. Let us walk through the pomegranates. Let us walk through the garden of spices. How he said her lips looked like rosebuds. And so forth. How he loved his little wife. And said, come, let us go and take our fill of love. When you get down to your altar to pray, is your heart so true and your soul so unadulterated that you say, Lord God, let us take our love. And you say, yes, my lover, I love you. Or have you been committing fornication? Have you been flirting with the world? Friends, people get the wrong idea of a true Christian, of true Christianity, because they don't realize that you enjoy this. They think that it's bondage. They think you come to church because you have to. That there's some kind of an attendance roster and, you know, you get a star if you come and, you know, you get a demerit if you don't and so many demerits and, you know, you can't make heaven or whatever it is. But what they don't realize is a born-again Christian, you're doing this because you love to.
You delight in it.
Amen.
And many times, friends, many times you'll sit there. People will sit there on a pew, on a chair, and they'll sit there for years. And it's not a, this is not a, a criticism. It's just a fact. They'll sit there and hear these kind of words, and they have no idea what the minister is talking about, because it isn't real to them. It hasn't been quickened to them. It's still just some kind of a service. It's still some kind of an obligation. It's maybe something that they're shamed into doing or forced into doing, but it's, they'd really rather be somewhere else because they're actually getting pleasure from something else. But this world has nothing for us any longer. This world does not satisfy. Yes, there are things that are likable in this world, and that's a good thing, but they don't satisfy the soul. They don't satisfy as only He can. And there's nothing in this world that can help me to overcome. There's nothing in this world that can help me to change, to not be like I used to be, but to be like Him.
Amen.
Verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under my tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Notice this, Psalms chapter 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, and you and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes, and cassia, out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. So, you know, there were certain aromas, there were certain spices, there were certain perfumes, ointments, or whatever that were used in the temple, that were used in the tabernacle, and it actually, and in palaces, and it actually wasn't legal for you to use those very same things at home or use it somewhere else. The only place that it was allowed was in this special place, this place that was set aside to the Lord. But If you spent time in that tabernacle, guess what you would smell like?
Amen.
Free of charge.
Amen.
You didn't have to own any of that. You just had to dwell in that atmosphere and dwell in that presence. And you became a partaker of all of those very rich and exquisite, royal, fit for a king type odors. Hallelujah. Oh, and friends, we know that's true. We know that I don't care who you are. You stay out of church for a little, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a sweeper, a song leader. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter how long you're a prophet. It does not matter. You stay away from church for a little while and you'll smell kind of like the world. You'll smell more common. But you come in and you worship God. You put your heart into it. You're washed by the water of the Word. You pick up those aromas.
Amen.
Those royal aromas. And you can only pick them up in His presence. These odors are only found where His presence is at. So just spending time in His presence makes you smell better. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister. He's likening her to a garden. And not just a garden, but a garden that has boundaries. A garden that is enclosed. My sister, my spouse. A spring shut up and a fountain sealed. Isn't it interesting that he likens her to a garden? Within the garden is everything that's pleasant. Within the garden is the fruits that are coming forth. And the nine spiritual fruits are being produced on a daily basis. The waters of life are springing up within you. You are an enclosed garden. You're an enclosed garden because God puts boundaries around that garden. And those boundaries, once again, the world looks at it and you know, they're trying to cramp my style. Somebody's trying to tell me what to do. And somebody's trying to be my boss. And I only put up with that at work. But I don't want it in any other part of my life, you know. Somebody's trying to put requirements on me. Somebody's trying to step on my rights. Somebody's trying to deprive me of my freedom. Well, the enclosure, the boundaries, is actually your protection. And it's actually for your safety. And it actually, it gives you a sense of, not just a sense, but it gives you a security. You know, I can remember, I don't know how many times, where I lived in Grand Forks, North Dakota, to get to school, the proper way for me to do it, I lived in a street that was shaped like a U, and then there was another street that went right down kind of in the middle of this U, so, and, you know, several blocks long. And so to get to school, of course, I'm at the bottom of the U, I'd have to walk to the very end of that street and then follow the sidewalk of the street that ran towards the school, and then when I got to the school, then I'd have to backtrack, and it was significantly shorter to just cut through the yards. And most of the properties on a military base don't have fences. In fact, it wasn't until my dad retired and we moved into a town for the first time, I was 15 years old. That's when I really encountered fences for the first time, and it was something that was very strange. And I realized that the people that lived in town lived differently than those of us that lived on the base. You know, you'd hardly see anybody, you know, except them coming out to get in their car or getting out of their car and going into the house. And if you did, you'd say hi, and they'd either have something in their eye and pretend that they didn't see you, or they'd say hi, or they'd talk your ear off, whatever. You know, it's kind of across the board, but completely different than what I grew up with. What I grew up with, there were no fences, for the most part. And that meant that, you know, everybody played together, and you didn't really have boundaries. And since nobody actually owned, you know, sure, you're living in this house and it's, you know, it's your temporary dwelling and all that, but it was temporary for all of us. And so, you know, we didn't think twice about going through somebody else's yard because it wasn't theirs anyway. See what I mean? And since everybody did it, nobody was uptight about it. But there were, occasionally you'd find people that would have a small fence in their yard, and it's usually because they had a dog, right? And I would forget about these dogs sometimes. And, you know, particularly in the winter, in the dead of the winter, it was significant to make that longer trip to go over to the school. And it's, you know, it's 0 degrees Fahrenheit outside or 10 below zero. And the wind's blowing and it's cutting right through you. And, you know, I'm hearing all this talk. People are posting pictures of a petri dish and it's got all this mold and bacteria growing in it. And it's saying, if you wear this mask, this is, you know, these are the bacteria that's in your mask, and this is what's going to grow. And it's just, I just can't believe what people call science, right? Actually, if you want to do a real experiment, take a petri dish and lick it, and you'll find out that the bacteria that's in your mouth is worse than anything. All kinds of stuff will grow, you know. The stuff that's on your toothbrush, everybody's going to go home and throw their toothbrush away. That's one of the dirtiest things that there is. You know, so anyway, so all this talk about, you know, masks are going to be, they're worse for you. They're going to kill you, you know, because you're going to get all these bacteria and you're going to hold it in. And, well, where'd it come from? It came from you. So it's in you anyway, right? But now it's going to be trapped. Guess what? When bacteria starts to grow, it stinks. How many knows that? Well, if you don't know it, you haven't worn a mask for very long. We wore face masks up in the north. And we wore face masks because the air was so cold that when you would breathe it in, it would hurt your lungs. It was so cold that it would hurt your ears, just the air coming in, or your nose. And of course, your nose would be running and all that. And so we would wear a face mask. But it wouldn't take long, maybe a day
wearing that thing, and you were ready to wash it. You're not supposed to wear a mask forever and not wash it. But if we didn't wear that face mask, you know, we would have suffered a whole lot more than what we did. So, of course, you know, there's things that you got to do. So somebody made this comment here the other day, and I 99% of the time I just stay out of these things because, you know, it's you pick and choose, and I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to discuss politics or to argue about this or that, but sometimes it just, you know, sometimes you just got to speak up, you know. And so this person had posted, you know, this petri dish and all the germs and, you know, how you're going to die from your own germs if you wear the mask is going to kill you. And so I just, you know, in the nicest way that I could think of, I said, so what you're telling me, thank you for sharing this, and what you're telling me is that when you go to the hospital and the doctor opens you up to perform surgery on you, he really shouldn't be wearing a mask because, you know, he's going to get all these germs and bacteria, and it's going to kill the doctor. So we'll just tell the doctor not to wear a mask. I mean, obviously that's stupid, right? Because if he doesn't wear a mask, guess what? You're going to get the germs. And it's a fact. And the fact that he wears that mask keeps the germs that are from his mouth from getting in you. And if that isn't true, then why do doctors wear masks in surgery? So masks are a good thing. And you're doing it for other people. Okay, that's your little infomercial there. Didn't cost anything. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All thy garments smell of myrrh. Oh, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So, in the beginning, when God formed man in his own image, he placed a garden in a certain place, and the place that he chose his headquarters to be in a certain place called Eden. And then he chose a specific part of Eden to place a garden, right? And this garden was one that you didn't have to labor in. It was one that you didn't have to pull weeds. It's one that you didn't have to mow the grass or by the sweat of your brow, keep it in shape. And it just produced and it just flowed forth with different kinds of, it wasn't just a, you know, we think of a garden, we think of vegetables, and maybe we think of strawberries, some fruit or whatever. It was more than that. There were all kinds of things that grew in this garden. And this garden was actually, if you think about it, this garden was the home for this first couple. Originally, they didn't have to wear clothes, and originally, they didn't live in homes. They didn't need to. The temperature was just right. The environment was just right. They lived in this garden. And everything they had need of was in the garden. You know, people have trouble with predestination. People have trouble with God choosing. But even in that, God chose Eden. He chose a certain place. And then he chose a place within that place, east of Eden, to place a garden. Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So it's interesting to note here that the man did not come from Eden. The man came from somewhere outside of Eden, and God took the man that he formed out of the dust of the earth and placed him in this garden called Eden. Now, why would he put him there? Everything he had need of was there. And he was also placed there, as we'll see here in just a moment, to dress the garden, to keep it, but not by the sweat of his brow. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food,
the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So everything was in that garden. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. We'll skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God had put it in a certain order. God had brooded over this garden. God had caused the seeds that he'd already placed here on the earth to begin to come forth. God put it in a certain order. Adam, it wasn't just chaos. It wasn't just, you know, all mixed up. There was a certain order to it. How he did that, I don't know. But we trust that that's what he did, because God does everything right. And then when Adam was placed in there, he didn't say, Adam, clean up this mess. God doesn't make a mess. There was an order to it. What he did was he said, I want you to keep it this way. This is the order that I've established. Now, keep it this way, son. Dress it and keep it. Brother Ram says in the message, the impersonation of Christianity, he says, the Holy Spirit brooded out of the earth, and he kept brooding. And as he cooed and brooded, I begin to see trees come up. Birds begin to fly from the earth. Animals begin to walk. And then he kept cooing, and a man came up called Adam. Brother Brenham talks about him in another place. He said he had his toes in the earth like roots of a tree, and God brooded him up out of the earth, and then he breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But he likens him as a tree that was raised up in a garden. And Adam looked lonesome, so he made a byproduct for him and took a rib from his side and made him a sweetheart, Eve. And he loved Adam and he loved Eve. Now we've touched on this before, but I'd like to speak on it again here for a few moments. You know, there was lots of interpretations of this word byproduct. And unfortunately, the way that Brother Brown used this term byproduct, people in our own ranks took that as that Eve was less than Adam, that she was something inferior to Adam. But a byproduct, what a byproduct is it's something that's made off of something that already exists. And God chose to make a body for Adam's wife, for Eve, out of his own body. Now, where did Adam's body come from? Dirt, right? So I guess it wouldn't be too out of line to treat Adam like dirt, because that's what he came out of. But she wasn't dirt. So you shouldn't treat her like dirt. She was refined. She was made out of something that was made out of dirt. She came from him. She was part of him. And so that's what Brother Branham is trying to get across to us when he's talking about a byproduct. A woman is not inferior. She's not made out of some kind of, you know, God said, whoops, you know, I didn't create a man and a woman separately at the same time. So, you know, and I ran out of material, so I'll just take it out of him. No, this is much more personal, and it's much more special, and it's much more rich, because what it's showing in type is that the bride of Jesus Christ came out of Christ.
Amen.
She is a byproduct of him.
Amen.
But she's made of the very thing that he's made of.
Yeah, yeah.
He's made of her, or she's made of him. She came out of him.
Right.
And she is brought back to him, and he says, you two are one. And we hear those terms, and we think, oh, you know, now he's going to make you as if you are one. No, if you came from him, you already were one. The same thing was true with this woman. The masculine and the feminine spirit were united and were one. And we're in that theophany, and God took that and divided that spirit, and then he took a portion of Adam's body and formed a body for Eve. Then he put the feminine part in Eve, the masculine part remained in Adam, brought them two together, and they were one. Well, duh, they already were one. She was in him, but she was a mystery that was waiting to be revealed. She was the mystery of Adam waiting to be revealed.
Hallelujah. The same thing is true with Christ and his church. So notice he says, and Adam looked lonesome. So he made a byproduct for him and took a rib from his side and made him a sweetheart. You know, science, I read at one point where one scientist declared that there's almost every kind of a cell in your ribs out of all of the things in your body, and that it's actually possible from cells that are in your ribs to clone somebody. And here's Eve. Her very being, her very physical makeup came from one of Adam's ribs. And of course, when the spear went into the side of our Lord Jesus, out from his side came blood, water, and spirit. Out from his side came his bride. Again, he says, and Adam was lonesome. And God, to show that they could not be separated, he says, now I'm going to get back to this same thing in just a second. He says, look, he never went and got dirt and made it Eve, but he made from the original dirt Adam. He took a rib from his side and made him a helpmate, and that was Eve. She was made for the man and part of the man. He was not complete without her. She was a part of him in the beginning, in the creation, in the theophany. She was part of him down here in this creation. She could not be divided in another creation. She had to be made in the same creation. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So he's actually forming a covenant with his son, who will be the God of this earth. But we know that this covenant is going to have requirements that are placed on it. Do this and this will happen. Do that and this will happen. And so there's restrictions that are placed on it. And it's for our good. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. I'm putting this boundary on it, and it's for your own good. But I'm not going to, you know, he could have said, well, on second thought, maybe I just won't put it in the garden because it might be a temptation for you, and I don't want you to be tempted, so I'll just keep it away from you, and then I won't have to tell you that. There's nothing to worry about. No, he placed us on free moral agency and gave us a choice. And of course, we know that there was a purpose in it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, we know one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, as we read in the book of Peter. And we know that Adam and Eve did not live 1,000 years. They lived 900 and something years. Methuselah, the one that lived the longest, I suppose, was 969 years. He didn't live one day, because they partook of that fruit. So the millennium is proof. Yeah. One of the things that the millennium proves is the completeness, the power of this blood and the fullness of redemption. Because we will live that full day. Amen. And we won't die. Amen. He says here in the faith of Abraham, God made a covenant with man, and man always breaks his covenant with God. You know, it's beyond me. Of course, I guess it's partly how I've been raised, and I was exposed to lots of different types of religious beliefs growing up, of different forms of Christianity, and then even amongst ourselves. You know, I was raised in the Baptist church, but my father was raised in the Pilgrim Holiness Church in Indiana. My mom was raised in a Nazarene church, so we had kind of a hybrid version. You know, we were Holiness Baptists, whatever that means. But the rest of the Baptists were not, you know, everybody wasn't. My Sunday school teacher would put out a cigarette and come in and teach Sunday school. And, you know, that was okay because once saved, always saved. And, you know, God forgives and nobody's perfect and that kind of thing. But, you know, I had kind of the other extreme of it. My dad would
would tell me, you do that? You shouldn't do that. You know, you're going to go to hell for doing that. It's like, but wait a minute, we're Baptists. Once saved, always saved. I don't get it. So, you know, there were certain rules that we were, that we lived by, certain laws that we lived by. And so it was very confusing to me. I know that if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, there will be works that go along with it. Especially when you come to that full birth, there's a nature change. So your desires are different. The things that you thirst for, the things that you hunger for, your friends are different. Everything's different because you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so you will naturally live the Word. It will be in you to live the Word. You'll go through a process of sanctification, of course, justification, sanctification, so on and so forth. But what has always struck me, my entire Christian walk from the time that I was young to even to now, is how many attempt to live a law as if you can live the law. How many attempt to go on a conditional covenant with God. You know, if you keep this, you'll go to heaven. If you make the pastor mad, you'll go to hell. That's what it comes down to a lot of times, because they make up the rules as they go along. You know, what's right and what's wrong. You'll go to hell because I don't like you, or you offended me, whatever. It's why would we want to go back to something that was proven that it doesn't work? Man wanted a law. God said, I don't want to give you this law. But man said, we want a law to live by. And he says, all right, I'll give you a law, but this law is going to show you that you can't keep the law. This law is going to condemn you. This law is going to make you a sinner. You realize you weren't a sinner before the law? If there's no stop, if there's no sign out there that says speed limit 55, if there's no sign anywhere, there's no law, then if I do 100 miles an hour, I'm not breaking the law, because there is no law. So I'm not a lawbreaker. But if you put a sign out there and it says speed limit 55 and I do 65, well, now I'm a lawbreaker. And that sign tells me, that sign condemns me, because I could not keep the law. So what we're not saying, and this is always a little bit of a tightrope here, we're not saying that you're not going to try to live right. We're not saying that you're going to be relaxed about it. Well, nobody can live right. We're not saying that at all. What we're saying is that you yourself cannot keep the law. You yourself cannot fulfill the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And then ushered in a covenant of grace. And by grace, we are fulfilling the Word of God. But it's not us that it's doing it, but it's Christ in you. So our attention is no longer, Paul said it like this, and why people can't get this through their heads is beyond me, or through their hearts. Paul said, all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. Right? We are on a covenant of grace. It's an unconditional covenant. It's the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. It's not the priest goes in behind the veil once a week and comes out. You better be careful how you treat him and how you talk to him, because he's the man. And he's holy, but nobody else is. And he's been in the presence of God, and when he came out, he had a new law for you. Now, don't confuse yourself about whether he can keep it or not. You know. Goodness. Why would we want to go back to that? When it was proven to us. Listen, friends, if Christ hadn't have come, we'd all be lost. Abraham would be lost. Jacob would be lost. Joseph would be lost. Elijah would be lost. Because they had no sacrifice.
that would take away their sin. They were believing on one to come. So what's your point here tonight, Brother Baker? My confidence is in my sacrifice, not in myself. If the requirement is for me to keep this and don't do that, I'll make a mess of it. How do you know? Because I've already done it. I've made a mess of everything that I ever tried to do myself. And I'm convinced that I'm a failure to begin with. Right? But if you're born again of His Spirit, and that life comes down and lives in you, that life has already fulfilled the Word.
Amen.
And that nature that's down on the inside of you desires to keep the Word.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
People that swing so far on trusting in law and works. Why do you need a Savior? Listen, if it's Jesus Christ plus something else, if it's Jesus Christ plus what I do, then I don't need Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
He's the author and the finisher of my faith.
Amen.
I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Nobody can. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, Jesus made this so plain to us when He dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were trusting in their works. Right? He even had the rich young ruler come to Him. And the rich young ruler said, Master, good Master, what good thing can I do to inherit life? He knew that he was missing something. Right? And Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments. He says, well, I've done that from my youth. So he knew that it had to be something more than the law. Because he'd kept, you know, he honored his father and mother. He didn't lie and cheat and whatever. You know, he'd lived a clean life as far as those things go. But he knew he was still missing something. So Jesus said, you know, take all that you have and sell it, give it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. He went away very sad because Jesus got right to the root of it, that this man was not willing to do that. That this man was trusting more in his riches and was getting his comfort from that and was not willing to exchange that for Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus loved him.
Yeah, right.
And yet that man did not inherit life. And yet he lived a good, clean life. There's a lot of people out there that live a good, clean life. Right? In fact, when it comes down to it, a lot of the Muslims live a cleaner life than so-called Christians. But it's done out of fear and it's done out of legalism. It's done, you know, it's not coming from the heart. Okay. Enough of that. It's all Him, friends.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, I can do whatever I want. And those that were trying to live the law got after him, oh, wait a minute. You mean you can go sit on a bar stool and drink a beer? He said, yep. And they said, there's no way that you could be a Christian and do that. He says, I told you I can do whatever I want. I don't want to do that. Why? You have new desires. Your desire is to please Him. Your desire is to serve Him. But friends, if we want to preach sinless perfection, we're all lost. Because all of us are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. None of us are righteous, not one. We're all guilty. Amen. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So it's conditional. Brother Branham says, God made covenants with man, and man always breaks his covenant with God. So God, in the case of Abraham, and we are the seed of Abraham, God made the covenant with himself and Abraham unconditionally. You know, he said to Adam in the Adamic covenant, if you will not do this, and if you'll do that, and Adam turned right around and broke it. Again, he says, now, I want you to notice, when God made his first covenant, the Adam covenant, the Adamic covenant, he made it between him and Adam. And man turned right around and broke his covenant. And every time that a man makes a covenant with God, he breaks it. Isn't that what we just said? And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. What's interesting is that he says, I'll make him a helpmeet, but he doesn't do it right away. Instead, he brings all the animals from the animal kingdom to Adam. And he says, I want you to name all of these. And I don't know how long that took, but, you know, there's a lot of species. And actually, the names that were given to these different animals were, it was thus saith the Lord. It was exactly the right name. And actually, those names, you know, they're lost on us now, but those names stayed with those animals until the Tower of Babel. And then at the Tower of Babel, there was a confusion, and there was different languages, and so now all of a sudden a lion became a leon or something else in some other language. And so we've lost the original names that were given to those animals, but I'm looking forward to the millennium because we're going to know them by their God-given names. Brother Ram says, "In it would be nice if you were born again. You must be born again." Yeah, it would be nice. But you must be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom. And you, woman, that takes another man in your arm, you've marred the mold that you were taken from. Remember that. When you act like a man, you're out of your place. And when a man begins to get sissy too, and babying, and this, and that, and the other, he's out of his place. He's boss. He's ruler. Now I don't mean a floor mat. I just said a ruler, a helpmate, not to kick women around. They're not. A woman is not a doormat. Right. But the Bible said, God said in the creation, you shall rule over you, not to be a boss, but to be a helpmate, part of you. She's sweet and kind and tender, and you should lead her around sweetly. And you should lead her around sweetly. Because she's part of you. Oh, if that ever breaks on you, how would you... You don't mistreat yourself, right? If she's part of you, and she's actually a part of you that you can't live without, why would you mistreat her? Why would you treat her as the animal kingdom, or treat her as another species? She's part of you. She's sweet and kind and tender. You should lead her around sweetly because she's part of you. You go to mistreating her, then you're mistreating yourself. And a man mentally right won't do that. So in other words, if you mistreat your wife, you're out of your mind. There's something wrong with you. You're mentally deficient if you mistreat your wife. Well, I got a couple of right and amen, but it's the truth. Christ does not mistreat his bride. He doesn't treat her like a doormat. He is her head. He is her ruler, but he leads her gently and sweetly. Again, he says, a man's not supposed to use that authority over a woman just because he's her ruler. God is her ruler above you, brother. See? And if your wife is doing something wrong, well, then you got a right to tell her, and she's supposed to listen to you.
But you haven't got no right to beat her or drag her around or to do some of those things. No, sir. You see, God made man a helpmate, not a doormat. Remember, she was your sweetheart, and she should always be that. Help us, Lord. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him. Eventually. In time. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, friends, think about this. God does everything for a purpose. He didn't just say, well, you know, okay, I forgot, you know. Oh, yeah, that's right. I was going to make him a helpmeet. He did this on purpose because Adam is, here's God, here's the animal kingdom, and here's Adam. Adam's somewhere in the middle, and there's nobody like him. He's all by himself. Here's God. Here's the animal kingdom. He's not like them. He's made in their, his body is made in their image of what he's going to rule over. But in terms of nature and in terms of likeness, they're not the same. So in the process of him, you know, I believe that he's, when he's calling forth their name, your name is what you are. Your name is what is your character. Your name is what you're going to do. It was thus saith the Lord. It was inspired, and God standing back saying, that's exactly right. What he called him is exactly who they are and what they are. It was inspired, right? But by him being able to discern the spirit of this one and the spirit of that one and the, you know, how this one acts and what this one does, he's also looking at him and saying, okay, there's a lion. Nope, that's not me. There's a giraffe. Nope, that's not me. And he's seeing two of everything. He's seeing two lions. He's seeing two giraffes. He's seeing, you know, a counterpart, a part and a counterpart. That had to be speaking to him. It had to be crying out to him. He had to be wondering, where's my counterpart? You know, why am I different? Each one of these has a counterpart, but I don't have a counterpart. But I'm convinced because I've looked all over, and we don't know how long it took. I've looked at all the animals. I've looked at all these different species. I know I'm not a bird, and I know that I couldn't marry a bird. That's not my counterpart. I'm not a giraffe. I'm not a hyena. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not an ape or a chimpanzee. So no doubt, by the time he gets through, he's convinced that he hasn't found his counterpart. But he's also convinced that he must have one because he sees what God has done in creation. He sees the pattern. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found, notice this, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now you can't find something if you don't look for it. He was looking. There was not found an helpmeet for him. No doubt he found a parrot, and no doubt the parrot could repeat what he said. But Adam's not a parrot. And in this message, we're not parrots either. I remember years ago going to special meetings, and I remember people would make up songs, and there was a time when, you know, people were seeing everything in clouds and typing this and typing that. Well, there was a season where everybody's making all these spiritual songs, and this guy came, and the song that he was singing, I don't remember all of it. There's just certain things that I heard that just didn't sound right, you know. And I'm new coming to the message, but anyway, he's saying, just call me Polly, you know. Like Polly want a cracker, you know. I ain't no dumb bird. I don't have a bird brain, you know. A bird has no idea. Well, I don't care. You can train a bird to repeat things, but that bird doesn't know what it's saying. Well, you're dumber than that bird if you believe that. If it did know what it was saying, then birds will be in the rapture.
Just get him to repeat the message. It's not, don't call me Polly. I'm a man, by the way. Not. Well, hallelujah. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Yeah, I should. It's off the word. Then people say it with such pride. You know, like if you don't believe it like them, that you're out. Well, it's not God's pattern, and you can't put me out. I'll draw you back in, but you're not putting me out. Praise the Lord. You're saying, man, I wish you had your notes. Just stick to your notes. Hallelujah. There was not found an helpmeet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Brother Branham says, God, when he made man a dual person, both male and female. Why? Because God has a masculine and a feminine nature of himself. He separated him in flesh and put him here on the earth in flesh, and the female part was still in spirit. Look, friends, God was so careful. Oh, he says, don't let it leave you. God never got a handful of dust and made Eve. She would have been a different creation. Think about that. If he would have gotten a handful, she's a different creation. Now they're not the same. She would have been a different creation. And she's not a creation. She's a byproduct. In other words, he took her from a product. Something that was already made. It doesn't mean inferior. It just means that what he started with already existed. And God goes over to the heart of Adam, this rib right out from under his heart, and takes a rib and makes the wife. And the very part of Adam's spirit was in the woman. And they two are one, soul, body, spirit, they are one. They are perfect oneness, a real woman and a real husband, a real wife. They are one together. What is it a type of? Christ. From out of his bosom, not a byproduct, not a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal hatchup, no sir, but out of his own heart, he took the sweetheart that's as pure and as loyal as she can be. She's as loyal as a lily. Look back there, Solomon speaking, come my love, let us walk in the pomegranates. Let us take our fill of love. And when the real believer opens his arms with a pure heart and holds up to Christ, that affection of that lover of Christ goes into his bosom as his wife, just like the husband does to a real wife. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, he says, now this first man, Adam, look at him. In spirit, he was both feminine and masculine. And when he was made flesh and he had no helpmate, then God, a woman, was not in the original creation of God. She's a byproduct of the man. So to make them one, to show what he did, he opened up the side of Adam and took a part of Adam's flesh so that they wouldn't be separated, that they would be one, and took a part of Adam's spirit and a part of Adam's flesh, took the feminine spirit off of Adam and made an Eve. Likewise, friends, you were in that theophany. You were in the Logos. And you came out of that Logos. You don't remember, but Eve doesn't remember being in Adam either, but she was in Adam. You were in Christ. You are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. You are word of his word. You're not inferior. Just as a woman is not inferior to a man, it's just she has a different role. And it's God's choosing. Just as Christ has a different role. He's our head. He gives the orders, we pack them out. And it's because we're a part of him. That's why we do it. It's not because we have to. We do it because we want to. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Again, he says, now notice, as God opened up the side of Adam and took out Eve by his own flesh and blood and divided his spirit from the masculine and the feminine to feminine and put it in Eve, took the rib from under his side and made an Eve out of it, so God did the same thing, taking out of the side of Christ the blood and the water, and Christ is the Word. And taking the Word and making up his church, Eve, see, back to himself again, redeemed by the blood that was come from his body. You see it now? Now, where's legalism in that? If you were in him, oh, friends. If you came out of him, you can't be lost. There's no way that you could be lost because you're part of him. He can't deny himself. And guess what? If you're part of him, you can't deny him either. You will not deny the word. You will say amen to every word. You won't understand everything, and you'll walk in it to the best of your ability, and you'll make mistakes. But in your soul, you're a believer. In your soul, you're part of him. In your soul, you are of the very same nature. In your soul, you are of the very genealogy of God. You are of the very same word. And that word cannot fail. That word will not return to him void, but it'll accomplish what it was sent to do. It'll fulfill it. That word will be fulfilled in flesh. And when it's fulfilled, you will return back to him. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, it's got to break on you at some point, friends. It's got to break on you. This is not some kind of conditional thing. He's not holding your heels over the flames of hell. Before the foundation of the world, he purposed within himself to die for you, to condescend. Because he knew before the foundation of the world that you would be separated from him, that you would bypass your theophany. Now, a bypass means, you know, we have an interstate system. And there's around big cities, there's almost always a bypass. And you can always tell a bypass because a bypass has three numbers instead of two. There's Interstate 10. There's, you know, Interstate 5 or 4 or what have you, 40, right? But around the big cities, you know, there's the 395 or the 195 or whatever. And you know right away that it's a bypass. But a bypass, it starts somewhere, then it bypasses, but then it rejoins. Right? So it's a temporary thing. We temporarily bypassed our theophany, but then we come back to our theophany. Amen. If you have a theophany, you can't be lost. You cannot, he will keep you. That's the thing. That's where our confidence is in. My confidence is not in keeping a rule. My confidence is in him. And my confidence is his ability to keep me. He said, I will not lose you. I thank you, Father. All that you've given me, they're going to come. I've got them in the palm of my hand. I will not lose one. Not a single one. I will keep them by my word. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because you're of his kind. You're made of the same thing. You're of the same species. Of the new race. Sons and daughters of God. You didn't become a son of God when you came to the altar and gave your heart to the Lord. You came to the recognition that you always were a son or daughter of God. Like the prodigal son. He didn't become a son when he returned to the father's house. He came to himself. Then he returned. He said, what am I living out here for? When I got a father, when I got a home, when I've got riches, there's servants, there's all these things. Why am I out here? He came to himself. You came to yourself one day. But he had to call you. He had to wake you up and shake you and say, what are you doing out there? You're not part of this world. You're not destined from hell. I did not create hell for you. I created hell for Satan and his angels. I created you as my son, as my daughter. But you came into this world lost. But I paid the price so that you could be found, so that we could be rejoined, so that man and God could be brought back together. Hallelujah. So that the bypass would be complete. This little hickey of time is a bypass, but it comes back into eternity. It started in eternity. It goes back into eternity. And the only way you can go into eternity is if you came from eternity. And the only way that you could come from eternity is to be part of Him. Chosen in Him. Now friends, Paul says it like this. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Well, before the foundation of the world, all there was Him. So if you were chosen in Him, there was nothing sinful in Him. And there's still nothing sinful in Him. So if you were chosen in Him, if you came forth from Him, you're His offspring. You're perfect, sinless, spotless, because you're part of Him. Let it break on you. Oh, it won't puff you up. It'll humble you. It'll cause you to realize, you know what? He's kept me. You know what? I went through all these things, but He's not going to let me go astray. I felt like quitting, but He wouldn't let me. I wanted to go and do this and that, but He kept me. I got to a point in my life where Satan said, you might as well curse God and die. And when I hit that point, something rose up within me that I don't even know where it came from. But it came from down in the depths of my soul. And it said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My trust is in Him. Though He slay me, yet I'll serve Him. Yet I'll praise Him. That's the gospel, friends. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you came from Him, friends, you were in Him when He was judged. When He became flesh, when the Word became flesh, you were in Him. And He was judged. He's your sacrifice. And when He was judged, the verdict was, I find no fault in this man. What is he accused of? I find no fault. Why? Because he's a perfect sacrifice. Now, if you were in Him, and there's something wrong with you, how could he be a perfect sacrifice? You were judged in Him. Glory to God. It's so hard for us to separate ourselves from this mortal flesh, because we so identify with it. And it's because it was born first. Actually, it wasn't born first, but it was born first here on the earth. That other part was born before the foundation of the world. That other part of you is eternal. It's without beginning and it's without ending. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God opened up the side of Adam and took out of Eve by his own flesh and blood, divided his spirit from masculine and feminine to feminine, and put it in Eve. Took the rib from under his side, made Eve out of it. So God did the same thing, taking out of the side of Christ the blood and the water, and Christ is the Word. And taking the Word, making up his church. Well, you're the Word too. Amen. You're just not the attribute of the fullness of the Word. You're a portion of the Word. Amen. But Word is Word. That Word cannot fail, because it's God. It's deity. If you can handle that, friends. And Christ is the Word. And taking the Word, making up His church. His church is built of His Word. And His Word cannot fail. Eve, see, back to Himself again. Redeemed by the blood that was come from His body. You see it now? No. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. You see it now? Mm-mm. You see it now? Mm-hmm. How many can say, I see it now? But I'm going to have to be reminded. Amen.
I need to hear it again and again and again. Because I got another voice. Another voice that's speaking to me. It says, you know you're a failure. Just admit it. Don't argue with him. Don't think you got to defend that. Yeah, I am. So what? I came into this world flawed, and it's your fault, devil. But I've been born from above now. Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Well, it wasn't shorter. 11. Oh, friends, just talking about it makes you love him that much more. When you realize what he's done for you, you know, man has taken religion and he's made it so hard. He's made it, he's made a new element. You know, there's all these rare elements, molybdenum, this element, that element. Well, there's a new element that man has come up with, and it's called unachievium. In other words, nobody can be this. Well, somebody is this. And they're not this because they made themselves this. They're this because God made them. Because of who you are. Amen. Hallelujah. There's where the rest comes from. We labor to enter into that rest. The rest is he's done the work. He started it. He's going to finish it. And I'm resting. Knowing that he's going to finish this work. Hallelujah. Devil, you can't have me. You had your chance. It's too late. You made a wreck of my life. But I've had a phoenix out of the ashes. It's come new life. And the guy that you're after, the guy that you're working on, he's dead.
That's right.
You want to talk about a failure? I don't argue with you, but he's dead. Amen. You want to talk about the past? Go ahead, devil. I'm putting those things behind me.
Hallelujah.
I'm not that guy.
Amen.
And that guy is condemned. And you can't be tried twice for the same crime. But this is, I'm not that person. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation.
Amen.
So I never did that.
Amen.
I never did it. I'm not arguing that the other guy did. And I'm not arguing that it was done in this flesh. I'm just telling you that's not who I am. He has declared that I'm faultless. He has declared that I'm without spot, without blemish. He has declared that he has made me righteous. He has declared that I am the works of his hands. Upon this rock I will build my church. His church is his bride. He's built his own bride. He's made his own Eve. What did he make her out of? Himself. There was nothing worthy. There was nothing like him. So he made her from himself. He drew from himself. Chosen in him. Drew from himself. His bride. And he declared, he's not a bit worried, friends. She will be what he said she was. She will match that vision. She will walk in it. And it'll be done in frail, mistaken flesh. But it will be manifested. Amen. She is his victory. She is his great accomplishment. She is his pride and joy. And he's not, oh, friends, he's not complete without her.
Amen.
He doesn't just want you, he needs you.
Amen.
You don't just want him, you need him.
Amen.
After his own kind. Let's bow our heads. Father, as I stand here this evening, Lord, let this break on us. Help us, Lord, to receive these things. We have an identity crisis, Lord. We have amnesia at times. We have times when we can see these things so clearly, and then
the smoke of this world gets in our eyes, and the accusations of the accuser of the brethren, and religion, and just all these other things that kind of get in the way, and our vision becomes obscured. But Lord, you've given us eye salve for us to anoint our eyes with so that we could see. And you've given us vision as eagles, Lord. There was a time when we were nervous to make that kind of a statement because it made it sound like we were trying to say that we were all prophets. But no, Lord, we're living in the eagle age. And in the eagle age, the anointing that's upon the people is an eagle-like anointing. We are a prophetic class of people. Not because we're trying to be. It's just who we are. It's what we are. We will catch that revelation when it comes for us. We'll be sure to catch it because it was sent for us. And Lord, you constructed us in such a way. We're not living in an ox age. We're not living in a man age where we got to try to figure everything out. We're living in an eagle age. And in an eagle age, an eagle can fly at an altitude that other creatures can't fly. When that eagle gets to that altitude, it can see things just as clearly as if it was on the ground. But it can see so much. It can see what was, it can see what is, and it can see what is to come. And it has a different diet. It has different characteristics. And Lord, that anointing is upon your people. The people of this age cannot be deceived and will not be deceived. They are flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, word of your word. Actually, Lord, when it comes down to it, we are the message that the message was sent to. The message was sent to show us who we are and what we are, to wake us up, to bring us to the fullness of the word, to bring us to you, to bring us to that maturity, to bring us into that holy union. And Lord, you'll not unite with something that is not like you. You couldn't do that, but you're uniting with your own kind, with your own people. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a rest that's in it, but what a responsibility at the same time. We know that we've been called to be standards that are raised in this hour, this age. And Lord, the very lives that are lived is a testament of what you're thinking. And Lord, people will be judged by how they handle the word that's been made flesh, because it is your word and it's your testimony. And they'll be without excuse because your word has been declared as it's been lived out. Lord, help us to recognize the awesome responsibility that we have, Lord, to allow others to see Christ, the Word, living in us, and not let them be stumbled by the flesh, by the mortal realm, but to die out to ourselves so that you could be fully manifested, so that that word could be lived out and speak to other souls. Draw those that can be drawn, those that will receive you, those that will accept you, Lord, your forgiveness, those that will accept the gift of life, the forgiveness of sin, whatever we've been called to, Lord. We don't know who's bride and who isn't. It's not our business to figure that out, Lord. We should approach everyone as potential bride, because they might be, and then leave it to you to sort it out, but to take them as far as they can come, to treat them as you would, Lord. Help us, dear Lord. Lord, first of all, we've got to recognize who we are. We've got to recognize the covenant that has been made with us, that it's the covenant that you made with Abraham, that it's, I will, here's what I'm going to do. Lord, that you're keeping both ends of that covenant. Of course, we've got choices to make, and we will make the right choices. There'll be harder ones, but they'll be the right ones. We'll pay a price. We'll suffer in this life. But in the end, Lord, our testimony will be, I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, not by my ability, not by my might, not by my power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd move upon every heart. I pray, Lord, that if the enemy's got anybody tormented here, that worried about whether they can live the life or whether they can keep the law, Lord, I pray that you change their focus, change their vision, because that's not the covenant that you've called them in. You've told them to come unto you, those that are heavy laden, that you would give, that we would find rest, and then to learn of you, and that you would lead us into all truth. Lord, that you would do what no other could do. Lord, our confidence is in you tonight. And Lord, knowing these things just causes us to love you that much more, because we realize that had you not pulled us out of the miry clay, we would be lost. We would be as all others, that we're not capable of saving ourselves. But Lord, you condescended, because you knew that we would be here. And you paid the price before we ever were born on this earth to redeem us. And you're finishing that work of redemption as we speak. The fullness of redemption. We're waiting for the change of our bodies. We have a promise. We're not as others that have no hope, but we have a promise. And our confidence is in you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We appreciate you. We just, Lord, I adore you, Lord. I'm just so thankful to be associated with you, to be called by your name. Forgive us, oh God, for our foolish ways at times, our slowness of heart at times, or Lord, for losing our focus at times. Lord, we want to be completely surrendered to you, and we want your word to have preeminence in our lives. We want others to see the word lived. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Help us as we endeavor to surrender. Lord, our act of doing is not doing. Our greatest act is getting ourselves out of the way. Our greatest act is becoming weak so that your strength can be made perfect in our weakness, so that you can take full control, because you'll not share glory with anyone. It's either you living this out, it's either you ruling over our hearts, the kingdoms of our heart, or it's us trying to do something. Lord, I tried the other way and it doesn't work. There's condemnation in it, but there's no condemnation in this. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. My trust is in you, Lord. I trust you all the way. I trust you. Father, may each and every one of us, may that become a reality to us, Lord. It'll take away the struggle. It'll take away the fear. It'll take away the confusion. When we just let go and let God, when we enter into that rest, that's the only rest that there is. It's the only peace that there is. And it's true peace. It's not something that fades. It's not something that's temporary. It's something that can never be taken from us. And it's joy unspeakable, full of glory. In the midst of our trials, we can have peace. In the midst of our trials, that joy is still there. Surely there's physical pain. Surely there's suffering. But Lord, there's something that you've given us that can never be taken away. Our confidence is completely in you. I pray, Lord, that this just become a reality to each and every one. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.